In your bulletins, you have no doubt already glanced at the flyer that's there. Take time to read through it, if you would. And it's always a good reminder for us to pray for the unborn. Pray for women that are contemplating, what should I do with this pregnancy? Pray for Metro Women's Center, especially, and the volunteers and the staff that are there to give guidance and direction, resources and help, where help is desperately needed. And praise the Lord for those babies that are brought forth into this world. Amen. The rose here on the table in the front, in celebration of life that we rejoice in. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 is the verse that's on the flyer, which says, guard your heart, or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And as we think of this, the heart, the center of our being, what we believe about life itself, depends upon what's there. For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And from this wellspring, all of our actions flow. And so what a blessing to be able to remember before the throne of God's grace this important issue of life. God is the giver of life. He determines the bounds of that life here on earth. And we are to be disseminators of the truth that brings life to those who are spiritually dead. And what a blessing that is for us to do so. In your mail file is the annual reports. If you've not already gotten that, make sure that you do so. So right after the morning service, we'll begin our annual ministry meeting and confer or go forth from there. Steve, come and lead us in our first song.
Lamentations 3:23 is the song choice I've done. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what the verse says. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand together and sing, if you would please, hymn number 109, if you need the book. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
may be seated.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. And as I read this psalm, and read it in its entirety, notice with me the knowledge of the Lord. What does he know? Well, he knows everything, right? He's omniscient. But what does he know about me personally? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, O Lord. Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows very and right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate what you know, it goes beyond our finite comprehension. And we're so grateful, Father, for what the psalmist is saying here concerning your knowledge of us. Even before we were born. And all through that process, development in the womb of our mothers, birth itself, the development of us as infants, to toddlers, children, to teens, young adults, and on into years. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon us. Is there to guide us and to bless us as we follow you and obey your word. So I pray, Lord, that as we have gathered here this morning, you would teach us what you want us to know. You would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, that you would guide us to live our lives in such a way as that we would bring glory and honor to your great name. I pray, Father, especially for those who are working in the crisis pregnancy centers all through this state and all through this country. I pray, Lord, that you would give them courage to speak the truth to those who come to them for help, for guidance, for resources. And we thank you, Lord, that those centers are available. We thank you especially for Metro Women's Center, for Colleen Tronson and her leadership.
The staff that is there, the board of directors, the volunteers, all of those who work together to accomplish the goal of seeing a baby saved and brought into this world. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon this time together. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and to sing praise to your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of the month, Almighty Unchangeable God.
He is almighty, unchangeable God.
Hymn number 93, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, O City of God. Psalm 87, verse 3.
Formed thee for an abode.
Thank you for your singing this morning. Our memory verse for this month, I keep saying that, Isaiah 40:31. Most of us should have this one memorized, and we'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference together. All right, together. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Listen as the choir sings, My God is a Rock. Rock on Which I Stand. 383 is our next hymn, Close to Thee. 383, Close to Thee.
My everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, all along. For fame my prayer shall be, gladly will I toil and suffer.
Moment, hymn number 419, Dying with Jesus by Sin Reckoned Mine. Let's stand together, if you would, please, if you're able, and let's sing all three verses together.
Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living Jesus, I will lie divine. Looking to Jesus, glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I fell in his love. Moment by moment, I
dismiss the children to their junior church on the last verse. And men, if you'd join me on the pulpit at the chorus for men's ensemble on that third verse, never a weakness that he doth not feel.
Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he
Thank you. You may be seated.
As you read through the Bible, you know that God has planned everything about our life. All of the intricacies, all of the details, all of that. We're under His care. And what a blessing to be able to trust in that on a daily basis. Turning to Psalm 139. As we look at the subject, and we've done this many, many times at this time of the year, but I think it's always good for us to be refreshed and renewed in this area of our perspective and our convictions concerning the sanctity of human life, particularly verses 13 through 17. This debate over abortion has medical, legal, theological, ethical, social, and personal aspects to it. It encompasses all of that. Plus, it's a highly emotional subject. It touches the mysteries of human sexuality and reproduction. And as a child of God, we need not be ignorant or indifferent to that debate. It involves nothing less than our Christian doctrines of both God and humanity, or more precisely, the sovereignty of God and the sanctity of human life. You see, for the Christian, both life-giving and life-taking are divine prerogatives. Listen to the words of Mother Teresa. She says, only God can decide life and death. That is why abortion is such a terrible sin. You're not only killing life, but putting self before God. Yet people decide who has to live and who has to die. They want to make themselves Almighty God. They want to take the power of God in their hands. They want to say, I can do without God. I can decide. And you know, that's the most devilish thing that a human hand can do. Shake their fist in the face of Almighty God and say, I don't need you. I will decide what I do with my life. Indiscriminate abortion has plagued this country and the world for many, many years. And it reflects to me, doesn't it to you, a reflection and a rejection of the biblical view of human dignity. And it's this aspect of the situation which most concerned Francis Schaeffer and Everett Koop in their book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, which dealt with infanticide and euthanasia as well as abortion. And they rightly traced, quote, the erosion of the sanctity of human life to the loss of the Christian consensus. And so therefore, both divine sovereignty and human dignity are being challenged by the abortion question. And no conscientious Christian can be silent and stand aside from it. We need to confront it. And we need to do so biblically. And the key issue in this question is a moral and a theological one. It concerns the nature of the fetus, which is from the Latin word meaning offspring. How are we to think of that embryo in the mother's womb? And it's our evaluation of the fetus which will largely determine our attitude toward abortion. And there are three views. Fetus is merely, this is one view, merely a lump of jelly or blob of tissue, a growth in the mother's womb, which may therefore be extracted and destroyed like teeth and tumors and tonsils. And that view, as Christians, we totally reject. It's false and abhorrent. Some pro-abortion campaigners have said that medically and legally, the embryo and the fetus are merely parts of the mother's body and yet not human. And such people insist that the fetus belongs to the woman who bears it, that it cannot be regarded as in any sense independent of her or as human in its own right. That it, to have it removed is no more significant than the surgical removal of some other unwanted tissue. And that the decisions to abort or not to abort rests entirely with the woman. That's the first view. The second is this. It seeks the decisive moment of the embryo's humanization. At some point between conception and birth, where does it actually become human? Some look at the viability of the embryo as the moment of humanization. That is the time when the fetus, if born prematurely, would be able to survive. Now, the third view is the biblical one. And I trust that we have come to that conviction as believers in Jesus Christ and as followers of the Word of God. A human being begins at conception. Amen? Begins at conception. The first international conference on abortion, meeting in 1967 in Washington, D.C. declared this: "We can find no point in time between the union of sperm and egg and the birth of an infant at which point we can say that this is not a human life." And in order for us to have a biblical foundation for this question of abortion, we need to turn to the Word of God. Psalm 139 gives to us the biblical basis for our beliefs in this crucial and highly controversial issue. And so here in the Psalms, the author marvels at God's omniscience and his omnipresence. And in the course of his meditation, he makes some very important statements about our prenatal existence. And while he does use poetic imagery and highly figurative language, for example, in verse 15, we read these words: "When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," highly figurative language, really. Nevertheless, he's affirming to us three important truths. And this is what I want you to see this morning and be reminded of. Truth number one is, we are his creation. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." My reins, my innermost being. When the psalmist says, "You have covered me, you have knit together me in my mother's womb." Two very common metaphors are used to illustrate this truth. One is the one of the potter in Job chapter 10 and verse 8. "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about." You get the picture of a potter working with the clay. And that's exactly how the creation of mankind is described. As God fashions us, as a potter fashions a vessel of clay. A skilled artisan, God surpasses our understanding and our comprehension of that in his creation. He fashioned us, he made us, he shapes us, he molds us. Reins in Hebrew thought refers to the kidneys, which was supposed to be the seat or the center of desires and longings. And it perhaps also indicates the most hidden and vital portion of a man. And the Bible says, "Thou, Lord, possess my reins." You are not only the indweller and the observer of my innermost parts and passions, guess what? You are the owner of my secret self. I wonder if we've recognized that fact, that God made us and he owns us. He created us in his image, in order for us to live for his glory and demonstrate our love for him. And so we have the metaphor of the potter. We also have the metaphor here of the weaver. "Thou hast covered me and knit together in my mother's womb." The word translated "cover" means to interweave, to knit together. Literally, "Thou hast woven me in my mother's womb." And that means simply this, that God puts our parts together. As one weaves cloth and one who makes a basket, you and I just cannot fathom. We cannot fathom the intricacies of how we've been put together by Almighty God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as verse 14 says. And the DNA and the RNA structures alone are enough to boggle us in our minds. All the genetic information that makes up the codes for the information and the formation of our physical makeup of our bodies instantly at place at the moment of conception. The Lord, our God, put us together. He knit us together, interlacing the bones and the tendons and the sinew and the nerves and the blood vessels and the muscles in just the right fashion as to make up our bodies. And so the psalmist saw himself here as covered, protected by God there in his mother's womb. There I lay hidden, covered by thee, before I could know thee or anything else. You cared for me. And you hid me away as a treasure till you should see fit to bring me to the light. Bring me to the moment of birth. The psalmist here, I think, describes the intimacy which God had with him in his most secret parts and in his most secret condition there in his mother's womb. He was under the control and the guardianship of Almighty God. So it's no wonder the psalmist goes from description in verse 13 to adoration in verse 14. He describes that fashioning and that creation, and it causes him to erupt in praise and worship and adoration to his God. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. You know, I think it's a good resolution for us to make in this new year, to praise the Lord for our creation, that he has made us. We seldom remember to do this. And think of all the skill and the kindness that is bestowed upon our frame. We cannot begin too soon to praise our Maker. In fact, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And I wonder how many young people are taught to remember their Creator. Parents, that's a great responsibility that we have, to teach them to do so, to model that praise and adoration of our wonderful Creator God in our life before them. Who can dissect a portion of the human frame without a sense of wonder and awe, without marveling at its delicacy, trembling at its frailty? The psalmist has scarcely peered within the veil which hides the nerves and the sinews and the blood vessels from view. And yet he had enough, he had seen enough to arouse his admiration of the work of God and his adoration and reverence for God himself. So we need to have this kind of view of the sanctity of human life, the human frame so admirably constructed, so delicately combined and so much in danger of being dissolved by innumerable causes. The more we think of it, the more we tremble and wonder at our own continued existence. Truth number two. Notice this, his continuity, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 10, and verse 13. The psalmist is now an adult, but he's looking back over his life before he was even born. He was aware that during this antenatal and postnatal life, he was and is the same person. And he surveys his existence here in four stages. Stage number one, his past. O Lord, thou hast searched me. It's in the past tense. You see, our God intimately knows everything about us. In fact, there's one passage that says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows that. And his knowledge of us, extremely thorough and searching. And that knowledge has always existed. That knowledge was never lacking with God. And it continues until this day, since God cannot forget that which he knows. And he knows all things. There was never a time in which we were unknown to God. And there will never be a time in which we shall be beyond his observation. Mine eye, his eye sees us. Everywhere we go, whatever we are doing, he knows about it. And so, O Lord, thou hast searched me. And so he surveys his existence here in the past, but also in the present. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. You are acquainted with all my ways. Nothing that I am doing presently, Lord, escapes your knowledge. You're familiar with all that I do, with all that I am. Nothing is hid from you, nor takes you by surprise, nor is it misunderstood by you. You know me perfectly, and you know me presently. He looks even at his future as he surveys that in verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's talking here about ascending into heaven, making his bed in hell, taking the wings of the morning, dwelling in the uttermost parts of the sea. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And even though we don't know the future, what's the song go, Steve? I know who holds the future. The Lord. He holds my hand. God does, and he will lead, cover, preserve, sustain, and guide you. He's promised to do that. He's done it in the past. He is doing it now. He will do it in the future. Notice his prenatal existence in verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In all four stages, before birth, from birth to the present, at the present moment, and in the future, the psalmist is thinking and writing as a grown man who has the same personal identity as the baby in the womb. He knows of no discontinuity in his life. On the contrary, in and out of his mother's womb, before and after his birth, as a baby, as a youth, as an adult, he is conscious of being the same person. His prenatal existence. And he recognizes the possession that God has. You have possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. Truth number three is his communion. And really the whole chapter of Psalm 139 refers to this. The psalmist is very conscious of a very personal and particular communion between God and himself. It's the same God who created him. It's the same God who now sustains him, knows him and loves him, and who will forever hold him fast. The psalm is perhaps the most radically personal statement in the Old Testament of God's relationship to the individual believer. The I-you relationship is expressed in almost every line of this psalm. The pronoun in some form or another, the I, me, my, occurs 46 times, and in the second person, you and your, it occurs 32 times. And more important than the I-you relationship is the you-me relationship of God knowing me, God surrounding me, God holding me and never letting me go. And actually, this relationship is described by the psalmist as a covenant relationship, a covenant of grace initiated by God and maintained by God. What a blessing. To know that God, in his grace, has poured that out for me. And I'm maintained by that grace on a daily basis. God, our Creator, loved us. He related himself to us long before we could respond in a conscious relationship to him. And what makes us an individual person is not that we know God, but that he knows us. Not that we love God, but that he has set his love upon us. We love him because he first loved us. So each of us was already a person in our mother's womb. Already God knew us and God loved us. And that is what gives human life dignity, and that is what makes human life sacred. So in these three truths, we find the biblical perspective of the sanctity of human life. God created us. God knows us intimately. God desires to have fellowship with us. The child is neither a growth in the mother's body nor even a potential human being, but a human life who, though not yet mature, has the potentiality of growing into the fullness of the individual humanity he already possesses. Each human being, this is amazing, begins with a single fertilized cell. While an adult has about 30 million cells. And between those two points of fusion and maturity, 45 generations of cell division are necessary. And 41 of them occur before birth. Pregnancy tells us no more than that a woman has been impregnated. Whereas the truth in old-fashioned terms, and we should use this more often, the language is she is with child. Isn't that what the angel said to Mary? You're going to be with child. How can we speak of the termination of a pregnancy when what is terminated is not just the mother's pregnancy, but the life of that child within? How can anyone describe the average abortion today as therapeutic? And pregnancy is not a disease needing therapy. And what abortion affects nowadays is not a cure, but a killing. And how can anyone think of an abortion as is no more than a kind of contraceptive measure, when what it does is not prevent conception, but destroy the conceptus? God calls us in his word to treat all life with reverence and dignity, whether in the unborn, whether in the infant, the handicapped, or in the aged. There may be some listening to my voice this morning who have gone through an abortion, or perhaps been responsible for giving abortions, or the man whose sexual self-indulgence is responsible for unwanted pregnancies. My desire is this, that they would look to God's word and see what he has to say. Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4 says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And I'm thankful for this next phrase in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with the Lord. No matter what you have done in your life, when you come to Jesus Christ, he said, I paid it all. I paid it all. I paid the price for your sin, no matter what that is. And you can come and turn from that sin in repentance and trust in the salvation that Jesus Christ offers when he died on that cross for you. And you can know the God of heaven. You can know that you have your sins forgiven. You can have the assurance of a home in heaven one day. And you can have the peace that passes all understanding. Because that peace guards your heart as a sentinel against turmoil and strife, doubts, uncertainties. God is there to give you that peace. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to look into your word, see what you have to say about this very emotional issue, sanctity of human life. And we recognize that you are the giver of life. You are free to take life. And we pray, Father, that as we meditate upon these truths from Psalm 139, that we will rejoice again in your marvelous, intimate knowledge of us, and that we would respond rightly to these truths, that we are your creation. You have formed us. You have fashioned us. May it bring us to our knees in praise and adoration and worship of you, our great Creator, the one who sustains us even now, the one who will accomplish in us all of your good pleasure and purpose. Help us to be fully yielded to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in our first and our last hymn.
Hymn number 398, if you need the book, may the Lord find us faithful. Hymn number 398. Let's stand and sing first and last verses, all right?
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey.
Meeting. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, we'll leave with a sense of your great blessing upon us. You have created us in your image. We thank you, Father, that you've restored us from disfellowship because of sin by putting our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to take that message, to be courageous, to stand true to your word. No matter what the issues that the world has to offer, we thank you that you have an answer in your precious word. And may we bring that truth to bear upon those issues. And we'll thank you for all that you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.